is that by the end of this, why are you here? Why you? Why now? And today I want to share with you a few areas of sinking. Last week we addressed some of the needs that need to be met and how we can meet those needs. This week I want to address some of our thinking. And it's going to take a change in our thinking in order for us to be legacy livers or legacy leavers. And if we're going to truly walk in the power and authority that God intends us, then we need to change our thinking. Ephesians 3:20 kind of power, which says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more, say more, than all we ask or can imagine. I don't know about you, but I have a pretty big imagination. I can ask for a lot of cool things. He said he can do more. More. That means more. That's more. That's more than you can ask or you can imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. If that's not talking about legacy, I don't know what is. If that's not talking about the importance of church in your life, I don't know what is. But the bottom line is it starts with Christ, and it starts with you changing your thinking about him. Okay, so there's a few things that can stop us, and I would call these things legacy stoppers. So if in your bulletins, you all have notes, you can follow along if you want. They've got cool little blanks that you, and if you're like one of those, you know, personalities that have to fill them out, bear with me, we'll get there, I promise. There's these legacy stoppers. Number one, we have a wrong view of self. A wrong view of self. A lot of reasons that we don't ever attain some of the goals, some of the dreams, some of the visions in our life, because we don't really see ourselves as who we are. We really, and more importantly, we don't see ourselves as God sees us. And that's really the most important thing that we can do. And some of the things that keep us there are insecurity, fear, inadequacy, or reluctance. Insecurity, fear, inadequacy, or reluctance. A wrong view of self. I give you this illustration, and I told this a couple weeks ago. I have a friend of mine, a mentor, he looks like Yosemite Sam. Pastor John Holler, he's from Texas. I mean, he's from Oklahoma. He wears ostrich skin boots. He looks like Yosemite Sam. It's crazy. But his wife wanted a puppy. And one day he finally gave in. Okay, honey, happy wife, happy life, right? Fellas, did you, that was free. Listen, let me, happy wife, happy life, right? Because Lord knows if mom ain't happy. Whew. All right. You're allowed to say amen, gentlemen, I know. I know you want to. You can just, we're there. You don't have to say anything. We're there. All right. But here's the thing, she wanted a puppy, so he finally looked in the ad. This is before Craigslist, so they went to the paper and they found puppy, guys selling puppies, so they went to the house, and the guy's like, oh, sure, come around back. So they walk around the backyard, and there's these puppies, and there's, he's got animals everywhere in cages. There's like, there's roosters, and there's everything. You could, rabbits, gerbils, and so he's got cages, and there's tiers, there's like stories of cages, and on the bottom floor of this pet hotel are these puppies. So he's getting these puppies, and he's bringing them out, and she's looking at them. Oh, he's cute. Oh, they're cute. He just keeps handing out all these puppies. They're like multiplying, like gremlins. You ever seen a gremlins? You ever seen a boo-boo-boo? So they're multiplying, and he's like, wow, these are... So she finally found the perfect puppy. And so they take the puppy home, and they're loving on it, and, you know, getting acclimated to the world, and they gate off the kitchen, and they put him in there for the night, and they put the paper down and everything so it can't go anywhere else in the house. And he said at 2 o'clock in the morning, he hears the most god-awful, blood-curdling thing he'd ever heard. He hears this, ar-ar-ar-ar-ar! He's like, you know, when you wake, you ever hear a weird noise that wakes you out of bed? You're like, your heart's just like, and you don't want to move because you're not sure what just happened. Do I get my gun? What do I do? You know, that kind of thing. And so he sits there and he kind of gathers himself. He's like, what in the world? He hears this, ar, 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 ar. He's like, oh, that can't be that puppy. There's no way. So he walks down the stairs. He looks in the kitchen. And sure enough, here's this puppy. Ar, 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 ar. He's crowing like a rooster. It's a puppy dog. I mean, for real, crowing like a rooster. Because this puppy had grown up right below these roosters. So the only thing that taught this puppy how to bark was a rooster. So this view, this puppy had of itself was that it was not a puppy, but a rooster. That's correct. See, I need you guys to understand something. Where is your view of self coming from? See, who is teaching you how you should be and who you are? Who are you listening to? Is it culture or is it the Word? Because, see, here's what had to happen is, honestly, and I can just imagine him doing, thank you, Yosemite Sam, I'm serious. He grabs his puppy, puts it on the couch, and for weeks he has to look at it and go, whoa, 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 whoa. He had to retrain this puppy how to bark. It's the craziest thing. True story. I promise you, true story. And see, that's what we need to do in our lives. And see, if you've got this thinking where you don't think you're good enough, you don't think you're smart enough, daggone it, people don't like you. I know some of you got that, both Saturday Night Live. That's right, went way back on that one. So, people don't like you. Whatever the case may be, where are you getting your information from? Where's your view of self coming from? Who told you that? And why? And why are you believing it? Okay? So you have to change. The legacy stoppers, number one, is a wrong view of self. So is culture your compass, or is the Word of God your constant? See, the thing about a compass, you gotta have it plugged in to the north, right? It's plugged into that north, that magnetic pull of the universe, the north. And that constant, what is your constant that you're plugging into? Is it Jesus or is it culture? Because I promise you, I watched the Grammys and I'm not bashing on anything, but I promise you that culture will not lead you to a correct view of self. Promise you. Okay? I promise you that God's Word will every single time. You may not like it. You may not want to do what it says. It may not be fun all the time, but I promise you it'll get you where you need to go. And if you truly want to live a legacy life, then you've got to change your view of self. Because 1 Peter 2:9 says this, but you are a chosen, say chosen, chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people. And here's why. So that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, not so that you can be arrogant and walk in this thing. You're there so that you can proclaim His praises and tell people about the darkness you've been called out of. Because I've been saved, I don't know about you, but man, I know when I first got saved, I could not wait to tell people. You can't, it's amazing. It changed my life and I wanted to change yours. That's what this is saying. But you have to have the right view of self and not a wrong view of self. And number two is you have to have, it's part of the legacy stopper, one of the legacy stoppers is this, a wrong view of people. So you have a wrong view of self and then you have a wrong view of people. Has anybody ever heard of a guy named Joshua Bell? If you have, you're amazing. You have. All right. We do have one. Oh, we got two. All right. Cool. I hadn't until I read this story, so I'm just going to be there. I'm going to act real smart right now, but I had no idea. I still don't really know who he is, but it's going to work. All right, Joshua Bell, he is a world-class violinist. I mean, like, world-class. Since he was born, he's had a violin in his hand, efficient, amazing, amazing, amazing violinist. Now, here's the thing, is Josh Bell, he went and played a violin in a subway in D.C., and he was playing, so this is world-class. You have to understand, 3 days before this moment, he was playing in front of where the cheap seats were $100, okay? The cheap seats. This is how good this guy is. So 3 days before that, and 2 weeks after this event, he's playing in an event in Boston where it's standing room only. I mean, people are trying to spot. This guy is so good on the violin. People are lying around the street to see him. I don't know if I'd ever wait for violinists that long, but hey, people have their own thing, right? But they're waiting around the corner to see this violinist play. This guy has a $3.5 million violin. It's one of the original violins by Stradivarius, thank you, by that guy. And it was made in 1710. Josh Bell thinks so much of this that he takes a cab everywhere, so he does, even if he has to walk like a block, he'll take a cab just so he can take care of this violin. He says himself that if even a millimeter were to be taken off of the edge of that thing, the sound would change dramatically. That's how crazy this guy and crazy good this guy is. You can afford a $3.5 million violin, you're pretty bad on the violin. That's all there is, right? I mean, you better be good, you know what I'm saying? And so he's playing in the middle of a subway. It says that there's 1,000 people that come in the morning during rush hour There's 1,000 people that go by that same entrance every single morning. So here's a guy that played in front of people that will pay more than $100 to see him. Standing room only. He's in a Subway. He's got his little violin case out. He's begging for money, you know, whatever. Just an experiment. And he's playing. It says that over those 1,000 people, he got 2 people to stop and listen, and he got $32 in his case. See, you have to have the right view of people. They did not have a clue. Those people going to work, they were so consumed with the rat race. They were so consumed from getting to point A to point B that they had no idea who they were being entertained by. They had no idea who was there in their presence. See, I want to challenge you. Look at me. You have never locked eyes with someone that does not matter to God. Ever. Not one time. Never, ever have you locked eyes with somebody that does not matter to God. Everybody matters to God. Everybody. And they should matter to you. You have to have the right view of people, not the wrong view of people. It says, Matthew 9:36 says this. When he saw the crowds, he being Jesus, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And I just challenge you, that's where culture is today. Culture is our sheep without shepherds. We are lost. We are hurting. The only thing that is going to change this world, it's not a new president. It's not a new Congress. It's not a new economic plan. It's not any of this stuff that the media wants to convince us that's going to change our lives. It's Jesus. And that's it. Because you've never locked eyes with somebody that doesn't matter for Jesus. So we gotta change the way we think about ourselves. We gotta change the way we think about people. And number 3, we gotta change the way we have a wrong view of God. We have a wrong view of God. Now, I grew up on the west side. West side? Anybody else? No? My people? All right. I grew up on the far west. I like to say the far west side. I was better than the west side. I was far west side. Which is there by Westland Mall, which is pretty crazy right now. But there's a little school over there. It was a little private school. And from the time I was in kindergarten, it was a little Christian Baptist school. From the time I was in kindergarten to the time I graduated high school, I went to the school. 13 years of my entire life was in the same school. I graduated with a class of 32 people, so you can imagine. It wasn't very big, okay? I mean, you could put your arms like that and touch each locker down the hallway. That's how big our school, literally. I'm not kidding you. It's shut down now. And I have a theory why, and we're going to talk about that. But from the time I was in kindergarten to the time I graduated high school, all I heard about God was that it was a bunch of rules, it was a bunch of regulations. You have to do this, you have to do that. You can't do this, you can't do that. If you do this, it'll lead to that. And if you do this, it'll lead to that. It's the same reason why Baptists don't believe in premarital sex. They're afraid it'll lead to dancing. All right. Sorry, bad joke, but... All right, so I was raised in a Baptist school my whole entire life. And I can tell you one thing. When I graduated that school, I wanted nothing to do with God. Zero. We had a phrase going around our school that you can't say the F word, which was fun. I mean, seriously, don't say you said the F word, you said fun, don't do it. Because honest to God, we did not think that you could have fun and love God. We did not think that you could have fun and still be somewhat relational or not weird or whatever the case may be. And it was just awkward. And God, my view of God was really this. It was more like Zeus, or he wouldn't just throw down lightning bolts every time. He was just waiting for me to screw up. That was honestly my view of God. I really felt like I did not even have a shot. There was no way I'm pleasing this guy. All he is, he's just a cosmic killjoy. He just wants to ruin my fun. And it just... So when I graduated, I promise you, I was gone, out the door. They were sending my mail down on campus, okay? I promise you. I knew every single night of my life was revolved around ladies' night at what clubs we're going to around the city. Promise you. We just knew where we were going to be. All my friends were bouncers. We all just went together, and I think Tuesday nights were our nights off, honestly. It was just that kind of thing. Sunday nights was co-eds. We had quarter pitcher night. Then we went to, anyway, it's crazy. I partied like a rock star, man. I mean, seriously, I just lived it up because I was finally, once in my life, having fun. And there was nobody over top of me saying, you can't do that. It was a great amount of freedom that I thought that I had in my life because I had a wrong view of God. But see, here's what happened. When I was 21 years old, my sister, who had moved down to Hilton Head, South Carolina at the time, she had given her life to Jesus and started serving Jesus. She started praying for me, and it was just, I had no idea what was happening. She called me. She said, "Hey, why don't you come down here to Hilton Head, and there's this little men's conference I want you to go to. I'll pay for your way if you just come." So I was like, pfft. I faked church for 13 years. I can fake it for a weekend and go live party on the beach for a week. I mean, that's easy, right? I can do that. I got this. So I get there, and I get on this bus full of a bunch of old smelly guys, and we head to Jacksonville, Florida for 3 hours. So I'm on a bus with people I don't know for 3 hours, and I'm like, okay, think about the goal here. The goal is to get through this so I can get there so I can party and hang out on the beach, which is where I'd like to be right now, on the beach. Sorry, rabbit. Anyway. So as I get there, we pull up to Jacksonville Stadium. I had no idea. I've never been to anything like this in my life. I pull up to a football stadium. There's a bunch of men going to a godly Christian church thing in a football stadium. This is weird. I mean, this is just weird. This just got really weird. So I'm walking in, and I walk into this stadium, and I promise you, there are 80,000 men, and they are insane. It wrecked my world. They have these volleyballs. You know, people before, they got those little plastic beach balls. They're just bouncing them around and just having a good time. Everybody's laughing and hanging out. And all of a sudden, I hear one side of the stadium goes, "We love Jesus. Yes, we do. We love Jesus. How about you?" And the whole other side would do, "We love Jesus. Yes, we do. We love Jesus. How about you?" And I was like, these guys have lost their flipping minds. What have I just walked into? Because the God that I know, this wouldn't be happening. Like, there's nobody I know that serves the God that I know that would be cheering about the God that I know like this, because the God that I know doesn't know. That wouldn't happen. And man, all I know is I sat in there and I was like, this is weird, but this is different. And I don't understand what's happening, but man, this is different. So I sat there that night and I listened to communicator after communicator talk about having a relationship with God, and a God who wants to talk with you. A God who's real and wants to have a relationship with you. A God who's there, who wants you to have fun. Imagine that. And I sat there and went, oh my gosh. Why have I never heard this before? 13 years, at this time, I had 13 years in a Christian school, and I never once heard about having a personal relationship with God. I never once heard about God being fun. I never once heard about this awesome, authentic, personal relationship with God. Not one time in my life did I hear this. Why? And I started thinking about all these thoughts I had about God. I'm listening to them, and it's like they're talking about a different person. And man, that guy that day, he gave this what they call an altar call. He said, "Man, if you want Jesus, get down here right now. Give your life to the Lord." And man, whew, I just gone. Because that's what I had been searching for. That's what I had been wanting. Every bottle that I tipped was because of that. Everything that I got involved in, the end result was supposed to be that. And it never happened. But here I was, finally finding the answers to the questions that I had my entire life. And man, my view of God changed forever. The fact that I can have a relationship, I'll tell you what, I've had some rough times. I'm not saying it's all been bells and whistles and tulips and daisies. Look at us, we're serving Jesus. Man, sometimes it sucked. Sometimes it's been the hardest thing I've ever done in my life. Sometimes I've wanted to quit. Sometimes I've wanted to walk away. Sometimes I wish it would just be easier if I could just go out and party and get drunk and forget about life. But I'll tell you what, I know that waking up sober is way better than waking up drunk. I tell you that serving God is way better than any other thing I've ever done in my entire life, because that stuff doesn't bring fulfillment. Only God can do that. Only God can do that. But it took me changing my thinking. It took God doing something amazing in my life, and it took me figuring out how to work this thing. Hold on. All right, there we go. All right, because here's the thing, is that you have to understand that anybody, we'll go back into arts. We were talking about violin, so I might as well keep it going. You know Michelangelo, everybody see the Pieta, David, his statue, David? They say that, you know, they ever seen the statue, the armless David? Anybody ever seen that? Yes? Okay. They say that his defining work, that is his thing. That is, when Michelangelo, you think of Michelangelo, think of this, think of that. That's his thing, right? His sculpture, his Pieta, his ultimate piece of work. And you have to, this is so good. Ephesians 2:10 says this, "For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do good things he planned for us long ago." That word masterpiece right there, that's exactly what it's talking about. That you are his masterpiece. You are his pieta. You are his defining work. God didn't create you and go, well, I'll create somebody else. Let me see if I can get this right. Close, but no, he said, you are my masterpiece. You are what, you blow his mind. Just as much as he wants to blow your mind, you blow his mind. He looks at you and go, whoa, this is crazy. I can't believe I created that. This is awesome. That's how he looks at you every single day of your life. Because you are created in Christ Jesus anew so we can do good things he planned for us long ago. Again, coming back to that legacy, come back to him having a plan for your life. God created you not to exist, but to do something. And he planned you long ago. He knew you were coming right now. And he wants you to do something right now. Jeremiah 32:17 says, "All sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you." Greater things are yet to come, people. Greater things are yet to come. John 4:12 says, "I tell you the truth. Anyone," say anyone, "anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing." That's you. You will do what he's been doing. "You will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father." That's you. If you're a Christ follower in this room, I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith, that's you. Anyone who's a Christ follower will do what Jesus had been doing, and you'll do even greater things than these because he's going to the Father. You have to understand, you were made for greater things. You're not made to exist. You're not made to be here, just to be. You're made to do. God created you to do. He's got great things planned for you. It says he planned long ago. We just read that, right? Because here's the thing. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. God will do even greater things. You cannot live a greater life without faith. And you cannot be a legacy liver without faith. You have to have faith because to believe that greater things are going to come. You have to change the way you view yourself. You have to change the way you view people. And you have to change the way you view God. If you'll do those things combined with what we learned last week, I promise you that you will live a legacy, that you will leave a legacy. I promise you, if we do that as a group, that with this church, wherever they shut their doors, I promise you that the city of Canal, Winchester, Groveport, Pickerington, the surrounding areas will weep because we're no longer here. Because the impact that we've made in this generation and the generations to come, I promise you, that's why we're doing what we're doing, because we know that God has greater things planned for us than just this. God wants to do greater things in your life than what he's doing now. Okay? Now listen, let me just caveat. That does not mean that you're going to go on mission trips and change the world and move over and be Mother Teresa's. That's not what I'm talking about. Because the Bible also talks about taking your everyday, ordinary life and glorifying him with it. Okay? What I'm talking about, when I talk about greater, I'm talking about living to the best that you can live. I'm talking about if you're a stay-at-home dad, because I can say dad because there's a couple in this room. I know that. I are one. Okay? If you're a stay-at-home dad, that means being the best stay-at-home dad that you can be. Creating an environment for your family so that they can excel. Because that you're leaving that legacy in your kids. If you're a teacher, being the best teacher, that when your students walk into your classroom, they feel a difference. That there's something different about this person. There's something different about this classroom. I hate going to all these other classes, but I enjoy this one. There's something about it. That's what I'm talking about when I say greater things. Does that make sense? Okay, so take the pressure off. God's not calling you to Africa tomorrow. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about living the best you can live where you're at right now, okay? excuse me. So here we are. Let's get into this story a little bit. We talk about Israel. Israel was divided into two sections, which is weird because one section was Israel and the other section was Judah. In 2 Kings, we see the story of Elijah. I was getting Elisha and Elijah mixed up. If you ever want to read a really cool story in the book, go back in your Bible in the Old Testament, read about Elijah and Elisha. It'll blow your mind. Talk about, it's just cool stuff, man. And then go read about David's mighty men, how they kill people with like, there's one of them that kills like 900 people by himself. That's just cool. That doesn't make you want to be a man. I don't know what will. Even the lady's like, yeah, I want to be a man too. That's cool. But 2 Kings 9:9-14 says, "So the king of Israel set out with the king of Judah and the king of Edom. After around about March of 7 days. Does that sound familiar? 7 days? I think there was a wall that fell in Jericho. Maybe Jesus told the Israelites to mark around 7 days, right? If you mark around 7 times, 7 days, that wall's going to fall. Here we go again. After a roundabout march of 7 days, the army had no more water. Except here's the thing. The army had no more water for themselves or for the animals with them. And said, "What?" exclaimed the king of Israel. It's more fun to read your Bible this way, I promise. All right. "What?" exclaimed the king of Israel. "Has the Lord called us three kings together only to hand us over to Moab?" See, here's what happened is that these three kings joined together to take over Moab. Okay, there's three kings, Israel, Judah, and the other place, and they joined together and to go defeat. But Jehoshaphat asks, so don't ever name your kid something with fat at the end of it, okay? But Jehoshaphat asks, "Is there no prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of the Lord through him?" An officer of the king of Israel answered, "Elisha, son of another fat, is here. He used to pour water on the hands of Elijah." Elijah was his mentor, prophet, person. Elijah never died. He just went straight to heaven. Cool story. Jehoshaphat said, "The word of the Lord is with him." So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. Elisha said to the king of Israel, "What do we have to do with each other? Go to the prophets." So this is Elisha's not like, "Go to the prophets of your father and the prophets of your mother." See, he doesn't like this dude. This is Elijah saying, "Dude, go somewhere else." That's what he just said, talk to the hand, right? He said, "Talk to the elbow because you ain't worth the extension." That's old school, right? Sorry. So he said, "No." He said, "The king of Israel answered, because it was the Lord who called us three kings together to hand us over to Moab." Elisha said, "As surely as the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve, if I did not have respect for the presence of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, I would not even notice you." See, what he said, "Look, dude," he said, "I'll do it, but it's because of him, not because of you. All right, I don't even like you right now, okay? You need to leave. I'll do it, though." So here's what we have is we have, they march around the wall. They're expecting these great miracles. They're expecting this great thing to happen. They're expecting this great victory, but it doesn't come. It doesn't happen. And so they don't know what to do. So they're like, "We got to find God. We got to find a prophet. Somebody's got to tell us what to do." And it's just a crazy, crazy situation. But they had to build their faith. God was using this as an event to build their faith. And Beth, if you want to come up now, it's in 2 Kings 3:15. It says this. Excuse me. "But now bring me a harpist. But now bring me a harpist." And while the harpist was playing, the hand of the Lord came upon Elisha. See, this reminds me of another story. I don't know if you remember Saul, King Saul. And I'll kind of go back for those who don't know that. King Saul, David was anointed king, but Saul was still king. So David had to wait for Saul to die in order for him to become king, to take his rightful place on the throne. Well, here's Saul. It says that Saul was tormented by demons. And every time David would play his harp, it says those demons would calm down and his presence would happen. So here we see another, "But now bring a harpist." And while the harpist was playing, the hand of the Lord came upon Elisha. See, here's what you need to understand, is that faith, see, these guys needed faith. They were at a point, their animals were dying, they needed water, they needed a way out. It was looking bad. But they needed to build their faith, so they called a harpist. It says, here's what you need, faith is birthed in God's presence. See, we sang a song earlier, it says, the words are what? "Lord, give me faith to trust what you say, that you're good and you never change." Right? Do you remember singing that? You just heard me say that. Now, when you talk about presence, we talk about presence in God. Let me put it a different way, and I'm going to butcher this, so please don't judge me on my singing right now. This is an American Idol, is there? Simon, just keep your mouth shut. Those same words, if you go, "Give me faith to trust what you say, that you're good, your love is great." See, do you see the difference, though, aside from my... There's something about the presence of God. There's something about the presence of a harpist. There's something that moves you. There's something that changes you. You can't listen to a good musician and not be moved. Why do we like music? Everybody in this room likes music on some level, right? So God, there's something about God's presence. And here's the thing is we go to these worship services, we go to a great church, and God, that's all. We just worship and we're great and we leave and we're like, "This is a great service. I felt the Holy Spirit move. It was awesome," you know? I mean, it's just awesome. And And then we get in our car Monday morning, we get stuck in traffic, and we're like, bleep, bleep, bleep. You know what I'm saying? It's a whole nother world, right? God's presence is out the door. We done forgot everything we thought on Sunday. It's gone. Okay? But I want to challenge you. As you're leaving today, you need to get in God's presence. You need to flip on that worship CD, and you need to get in God's presence to build your faith. When you get in your car tomorrow to head to work, to a job that has a dead end for your life, you need to get into God's presence because you need to build your faith. Because it's only in God's presence that your faith is built, because you cannot do this without Him. You cannot do this without Him. Here's the thing. In 2 Kings 3:16, it said, and He said, here's what the Lord said to them. So they're dying, they're thirsty, they're hungry, defeat is imminent, and God says to them, go dig some ditches. Go dig some ditches. Really, God? I don't need ditches. I need water. I don't need ditches. I need victory. This is not what I need to do, right? I'm thirsty. I don't need to be digging more ditches and dying of more thirst, okay? You're just prolonging my death right now, God. This is brutal, right? But He says, go dig ditches. And here's what you need to understand is that faith goes beyond inspiration to participation. See, it's not just, God, I have faith for You to do this. Now make it happen. God's looking at you, yeah, I'll give you faith and I'll build your faith, but man, I need some effort here. And I'm not talking about our effort to earn God's grace and all that stuff and His forgiveness, because that's been done. Okay, forgiveness on the cross, that's been done. What I'm talking about is building your faith. I'm talking about building that faith muscle. It takes work, it takes exercise, it takes effort. It takes doing it, it takes failure, it takes success. All those things involved. So He's asking you to participate. Go from inspiration. Okay, God, I believe You're going to do this. Now I'm going to participate in the actual making this happen process. Does that make sense? See, when I was a youth pastor in Pennsylvania, I had a lot of success, me and my wife, in the back Amish country on the backside of a hill. You did not go to our church if you did not know where our church was. It's a true story. I mean, crazy. If it snowed like it did last week, church was shut down for a week because our hills were like, you had to go down a hill to get to our facility. There was no getting back up. It was a bottomless pit. It was just the way it was. And I had a lot of success, man, and here I am. I mean, ministering 1,000 kids a month. There's 100 kids coming. I have a leadership team. I mean, it was just amazing, amazing things were happening, and we were really transforming the community. And then I got things just, it was time. Our season was up there, and man, so you know what I do? You know, obviously going to a bigger church is better, right? I mean, that makes a lot of sense. I mean, I was here, now I need to go here because we're moving on up, right? And it's just the way it works. So I get to Missouri, and I feel like this is the right thing to do. And man, my wife and I, we move. We get there on July 4th. She finds out she's pregnant July 5th. And we get there, and we buy a house. And I've got a 2-year-old, 1.5-year-old at the time. And my wife's pregnant, no insurance. But August 5th will be the day we get insurance because I'll be there 30 days in my job. And things are going well. It's awesome. And then here I go. I bought a house. 2 weeks later, I called up my realtor and said, we got to move. This guy has lost his mind. We're gone. So I started July 5th. I resigned August 4th. You understand, I got insurance August 5th hanging out there with my wife pregnant. So here I am, not knowing what the heck I'm going to do with my life. But you know what I did? I said, okay, well, here's some things. God, I know You're calling me to do ministry. I know You got these gifts. I know You got these talents. I'm going to stay faithful. I'm just going to apply myself, man. I'm just going to do it. And I get moved back to Dallas, and I start getting my bachelor's degree in marketing because, you know, church marketing sucks. And I'm like, well, the churches need some help in that, so I'm going to go get my marketing degree. And I did that. And so now I'm expecting to move on to bigger and better things, and nothing's happening. That was in 2006. It's 2014, and I'm just now beginning to start doing what God called me to do 7 years ago. What would happen if I'd walked out on this thing and said, you know what, it's too hard. I'm sick of digging ditches, because I am. I'm sick of digging ditches. I'm sick of doing this thing. But at the same time, God, this is what You called me to do. You know, I didn't want to be a stay-at-home dad, but God, this is what is right for our family right now. I've got to do this. I didn't want to work these crazy part-time jobs that weren't going anywhere with my life, but I did. And see, if you apply that same thing to your life, I promise you He'll get you where He needs to get you. You just got to stay faithful. You've got to stay inspired, but you've got to participate in what God wants you to do in your life. And 2 Kings 3:17 through 18 says this, for this is what the Lord says, you will see neither wind nor rain, yet this valley will be filled with water, and you, your cattle, and your other animals will drink. This is an easy thing in the eyes of the Lord. He will also hand Moab over to you. Number 3 is that faith continues regardless of what is seen. Faith continues regardless of what is seen. I could have quit 7 years ago, and I never would be witnessing this right now. this is cool, God. This is, you don't understand what this does for me. This is awesome, and this should inspire you. Because I'm nobody. I mean, you know my name's Buddy. I'm nobody. All right, really, I'm not. I'm nobody special. I'm not God's man for the hour, okay? I'm just the next thing. I've just been faithful to God, doing what God's called me to do, and we're going to reap a harvest that people who have sown things before us have sown, okay? And it's because we're faithful, guys. My wife and I stayed faithful. I have a team of people that stayed faithful. And it's about staying faithful. It's just about realizing that faith continues regardless of what is seen. There's a story of this big aircraft carrier, and he's going through, he's in the ocean, and he sees this big light flashing at him. So he gets on his radio. He's like, excuse me, you need to adjust your course to the right. We're coming through. This is Admiral so-and-so of the USS such and such, and we're coming through. And the guy comes back on the radio and goes, excuse me, Captain, you're going to have to adjust your course to the left because you just need to do it. And so he gets on the radio. He's like, excuse me, I don't think you understand. I am the Admiral of the U.S. Navy, and you need to adjust your course. And the guy gets back on the radio and goes, excuse me, I'm not sure you understand, sir. My name's George, and I work at a lighthouse, and if you don't change your course, you're going to crash and kill both of us, okay? You need to understand that you need to faith continues regardless of what is seen. What he saw in the natural, what was directing how he loved. But some of you just need to close your eyes and quit looking at what's around you. You need to close your eyes and quit looking at your reality, and you need to spend some time in God's presence and allow him to change you and develop your faith. And quit worrying about all that noise that's going on out here and focus on what God says, because the Bible says that it's his quiet voice. It's his still quiet voice that will lead you and direct you. It says that his light is a word unto your feet and a light unto your path. It says that be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. That verb hearing, continually to hear the word of God. Do you understand? If you're not listening to the word of God, if you're not in the word of God, then you're not going to have faith. Do you understand? If you want to build your faith, if you want to have success in this world, if you want to be a legacy liver, you've got to be grounded in the word of God. You've got to be grounded in the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing the word of God continually. What are you listening to? You know, I just want to end this just a little bit different. We closed with that song earlier as greater things. I really believe that this is our anthem right now, is that greater things are yet to come. Greater things are yet to come in this city right now. Greater things are yet to come in your life right now. What we're doing matters. What we're doing makes a difference.